Let's hear now the reading of God's holy word, Isaiah 37, beginning at verse 8. Hear the word of God. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gazan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Talasar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. The word of God. And then let's turn to our New Testament text, 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 and 2. Just the first two verses of the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. Again, God's word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Special Delivery. Old timers might remember when, for the sender paying an extra fee, a local post office would deliver urgent mail immediately upon receipt rather than waiting for the next regular delivery to the addressee. This was called special delivery. Well, I use this illustration to remind you that 2 Thessalonians, which we are beginning today, was originally a letter. Now, of course, it's printed on the pages of a book, a bound book, and we were used to seeing it in that format. But it was originally a letter. There was no post office back then. Now they don't even call it the post office. They call it the postal service. But back in the when I was growing up, it was called the post office. Well, there was no post office at the time that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. So letters had to be sent by private courier. Acts 17 gives the historical background. It records that after Paul and his companions were sent away to Thessalonica for their safety, Paul went to Athens. The 1560 Geneva Bible and the original 1611 King James Version included the following postscript after the text of Thessalonians. It said, "The second epistle to the Thessalonians was written from Athens." Well, it actually seems more likely that the letter was written from Corinth, about 60 miles further from Thessalonica, where Paul had stayed longer. But the letter would have to be carried about 525 miles in all up to Thessalonica. It would be interesting to know who carried this letter, but we're not given that information. But what we do know is that the epistles to the Thessalonians are inspired by God himself, and that indeed makes them special. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God not only inspired the text of this epistle, he also providentially oversaw its safe delivery to its intended recipients. Furthermore, he providentially preserved this letter down to the present day. So here we have it 2,000 years later. It's no overstatement to speak of 2 Thessalonians as a special delivery. This letter contains precious words for which the faithful Christian renders profound thanks. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Amen. Well, this morning, let us consider three particulars about this spiritual treasure. First, the sender. Second, the addressee. And then third, the contents. First, the sender. The letter begins, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians." It is evident that the brilliant Paul was the human author, but Silvanus and Timothy were familiar with the letter's contents and they were in full agreement with its teaching. Their names also appear at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, which is likely the earliest of Paul's epistles. The name Paul means small or little. It is a fitting name for a Christian. Our purpose on this earth is not to lift up ourselves, but Christ crucified. He must increase, we must decrease. As Paul would later say, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So if you have the name Paul or you know someone with the name Paul, it's a very, very good name. Well, Silvanus, the second person mentioned, he was a prominent member of the church at Jerusalem who was chosen by the apostles and elders along with Paul and Barnabas to go to Antioch as bearers of the decree adopted by the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. His name has a meaning too. His name means wood. Now, when I say wood, I'm not talking about a plank of lumber. I'm talking about another sense of the meaning of wood, a dense growth of trees, as in the Robert Frost poem, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the road less traveled by." So his name means wood, a grove of trees. The name Silvanus is related to Pennsylvania, Penn's wood. Its shorter form is Silas, which has the same meaning. Well, the third name, Timothy, means honoring God, something every Christian is duty-bound to do. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, whom he had begotten again through the gospel. May God grant us all the joy of encouraging others in their faith, such as Paul did with young Timothy. You don't have to be an ordained minister to do that. All of us have a part to play, a role to play in the job of making disciples. Well, there's something that we don't find here in the beginning of the book of 2 Thessalonians, something that we find in 9 other epistles of Paul, and that is words something like, "Paul, an apostle." Nothing is stated like that here. Paul doesn't mention his apostleship in the letters to the Thessalonians. Paul's apostleship, the fact that he was personally chosen by Christ to preach his gospel, was not under attack in Thessalonica as it had been attacked elsewhere, as in Galatians or Corinth. So in our epistle, he's just Paul, little Paul. I tell you these details, dear congregation, to remind you that these were real people, not just names on a page. They are, in fact, our fellow saints with whom we will spend eternity. The fact that they have died does not mean that they are forgotten. Certainly, they're not forgotten by God. They shouldn't be forgotten by us as well. These individuals, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, or Timothy, walked this pilgrim journey before us and were overcomers, as can we by God's grace. So take heart, dear saints. We are not the first to live life in a fallen world. God will give us the grace to run with patience the race that's set before us, even as he gave to the saints of old. But I want to emphasize that Paul, with all his vast learning and scholarship, was just the penman. Ultimately, God is the author of this letter. We saw that last week as we finished up 1 Thessalonians. In the second to last verse of that first letter, Paul writes, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the brethren." And as I said then, the word charge is actually a very forceful word, meaning I put you under oath. I put you under oath before the Lord. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter, 1 Thessalonians in that case, read to all the brothers. The church has divine authority to preach and teach the Bible, the Word of Christ, everything that's in the Bible, nothing that's not in the Bible. It's inconceivable that Paul would write, "I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers," if this letter were merely his own human opinion and not the divinely inspired word of the living God. Paul would never have said, "I put you under oath before the Lord to read Gulliver's Travels. I put you under oath before the Lord to read The Origin of Species," or something like that. It's the Word of God that has to take precedence in the church's worship. The church gathers at the feet of Jesus to sit and learn of him who is our life. Ultimately, the message of 2 Thessalonians is the message of Christ. The sender of this letter is Christ. Are you willing to be taught by Christ? Are you willing to sit at his feet and learn of him and become his disciple? Are you willing for him to do his work of grace in your life? Are you willing for the Son of God through his Spirit to make changes in your life, to make you more and more like Christ, to take away your love of sinning, to give you a love for righteousness and truth, to mold you and make you more and more like him who loved you and gave himself for you? As we encounter the truth of God in this little book, we must receive it with joy as the spiritual treasure that it is. It is given by inspiration of God so that we, receiving its message, hiding it in our hearts, might grow more and more to be like Christ. Our job, brothers and sisters, is to receive his word with joy, that it might bring forth a harvest of spiritual fruit in our lives. Well, when we receive a letter, or even an email for that matter, it's important to know the sender. As a matter of fact, in these days of email, we are often warned, if an email comes from someone you don't know, don't click on any of the links in it. It could It could be a trap. So it's really important to know the sender. Well, in the case of 2 Thessalonians, the sender is God. So we know there's not going to be any traps in it, and we know that we better sit up and take notice. In our Old Testament text, if you had been listening carefully, there was a letter from Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He had been carrying out a campaign against all the fortified cities of Judah. That's the walled cities of Judah. And he had taken them in battle. They had fallen to him. He was leading a mighty army. King Hezekiah was rightly worried. Sennacherib sent one of his generals, the Rabshakeh, with a great army to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And as we saw in our reading this morning, he cried out brazenly to the people on the wall, boasting of all his past successes. This terrified the citizens of Jerusalem. He dares the people of God, the people of Jerusalem, to try to resist him. He tauntingly cries out, "Now in whom do you trust, you rebel, you who rebel against me?" He says, "I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. Just try coming out against me in battle and see what happens." Suddenly, the army of Syria is called away to another battle. But the Assyrian general sends a letter to Hezekiah promising that his army would be back. Hezekiah received the letter delivered by the messengers. He read it. He went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. This threat against Jerusalem could only be successfully resisted through prayer. And when Hezekiah prayed, God answered, promising to protect Israel, which he in fact did. Well, in our Old Testament text, the sender was a heathen king. But in our New Testament text, the sender is God himself. Since it is God himself, we, his people, ought to sit up and listen. Second, consider the addressee. The letter continues, "To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Note that this is a letter to a church, a particular church, the church in Thessalonica. But it is inconceivable that this message was for that church only. 2 Thessalonians is for the whole church, for all churches everywhere. It was written to a church, not to private individuals per se. Christ plainly said that his purpose was to build the church. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. This is the work that Christ has undertaken in the present time, the work of building his church. The church of Christ is not bricks and mortar. It is not buildings and steeples. The building blocks of Christ's church are people, individual lives transformed by the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Christ's salvation. We, each of us, were conceived and born in sin. We were rebels and haters of God. We were like sheep that had gone astray, far out into the wilderness of this world. But Christ is the good shepherd. He went out into the wilderness to search for us. He found us caught in the briars of sin. He picked us up upon his shoulders and carried us home. By his life-giving spirit, he gave us a heart to know him, a heart that longs after righteousness, that longs for fellowship with God. He brought us into his flock and made us his joyful worshipers. He made us know that we are not our own. We were bought with a price, the price of his own precious blood. Now we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We have a new sense of purpose to glorify God and to enjoy him with his saints forever. In the book of Acts, we read that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. It is Christ who builds his church. He did not save us to remain alone, isolated, far from the fold. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." As his sheep, we can say, "He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters." The spiritual food that he feeds us is himself. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." So John 6. This we do spiritually as we receive him by faith. This spiritual eating and drinking is symbolized in the Lord's Supper. We receive the Lord's Supper with his church. This is not something that we can do in the privacy of our own prayer closet. We don't serve the Lord's Supper to ourselves. We receive the Lord's Supper with his church. A whole lot of people seem to want Christ without the church. But the church is where Christ is to be sought. Christ dwells with his church. It is his spiritual family. In the church is where the saints have a sense of belonging. So our text begins, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in our Father, in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that little word in. The Greek word is en. Sounds a lot like in, doesn't it? That's not a coincidence, by the way. The primary meaning is in. But now that sounds like, why did he take time to say that? But it's actually very important. The examples of this word are numerous, as you might expect. In the city, in the desert, in the temple, in a house, in the marketplace. Specifically, in our Father's house, in my Father's house are many mansions, it says. Ultimately, in heaven. The church of the Thessalonians is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church bears a special relationship with the triune God, in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ is the place of protection, the place of fellowship, the place of nurture, the place of peace and joy. The church alone bears this special relationship with the triune God. If you want a relationship with the triune God, if you want fellowship with the triune God, with the true God, you must be in fellowship with his church. This is a relationship that cannot be broken. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so we read once again, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator writes, it should not be overlooked that the deity of the Son is taught here. Now that's theological language. Deity means that the Son is holy God, is very God. Combining God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ under one preposition, the preposition in, demonstrates Jesus' equality with the Father and consequently his deity. Jesus is God incarnate. Only he could save us. As our doctrinal standards explain, he had to be fully God and fully man in order to save us. Only one person in the history of the world meets that qualification. Well, thirdly, consider the contents. What are the contents of this letter from God, his Christ, addressed to the church? The answer is profound, even astonishing, but we've been over them so many times, they may seem commonplace. Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice he's repeating those words, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll have more to say about that in a minute. But the contents of this letter are grace and peace. Grace to be saved and peace to live the Christian life. Once again, in rapid succession, Paul uses the important phrase, God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses it twice for emphasis. The church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we learn that grace and peace are from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the last point, we considered that combining God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ under one preposition demonstrates Jesus' equality with the Father and consequently his deity. But there's something else that should be mentioned, and that is the force of the word Lord. The Greek word is Kyrios. This is the word that hundreds of times in the Old Testament is used to translate the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is God's personal name. So when the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an assertion that Jesus is Yahweh, God. The Athanasian Creed, which is in the back of our hymnals, teaches in part, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, but there is one God. This is the doctrine of the Trinity held by the Christian church. Without it, we cannot be saved. The only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Amen. So Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is a gift. It's something we cannot earn. It's something that we are given. Grace is God's unmerited favor in Jesus Christ. It's grace to be saved. How can you know if you are a recipient of God's grace? You know if you love God, that is the God of the Bible. If you hate your sin and long to see God's face. If you love to pray and worship Him. If you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you have a longing for heaven, a longing to be with God's people forevermore. On the other hand, if other things are more important to you than God, if you are content not to seek God's face, if you love the things of this world, if you have no desire to read the Bible and learn what God has in store for you, if you don't enjoy being with God's people and worshiping, then that is an indication that you are not a recipient of God's grace. If you're troubled by this, then cry out to God for mercy and talk to one of the elders about it. What about peace? In its biblical context, peace is much more than the absence of war. The concept represented by the Hebrew word shalom, which is translated by the Greek word irini in our text, The concept represented by that Hebrew word, it goes back to that word, the concept is completeness, soundness, welfare, health. Peace to you was a common greeting among the Hebrews, meaning something like, may you be in health and may your soul prosper. The New Testament teaches that it is only through being justified by faith that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. We are no longer enemies of God, but are become his friends. So grace and peace in all their fullness come only from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get them anywhere else. That's the only place you can get them, is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is grace to you and peace. The to you is important. By the way, it's the plural you. We talked about that in the last few sermons in 1 Thessalonians. It's grace to you, the members of the congregation, the members of the gathered church. It's not grace to thee. That would be appropriate too, but he uses you here. Grace to you and peace. This to you is significant. The Bible plainly teaches that there is no peace to the wicked. Let me give you three verses here. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Isaiah 48:22. Again, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57:21. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. The reason I bring this up is that some Christians have the mistaken understanding that God gives grace and peace to everybody, and then it's up to them to use it and to seek God. That's not what he's saying here. It's peace, grace and peace to you. Well, here then is the content of the Christian gospel. Grace, God's unmerited favor to his elect, regenerating them, giving them new hearts capable of understanding the gospel, of repenting of their sin, of looking to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Grace is given to men, women, and children, drawing them to Christ. And peace is the result. The cessation of conflict with God, giving them the blessings of salvation, drawing them into fellowship with the Father and the Son. O Church of Jesus Christ, it is to you that the triune God offers peace. What a blessing. Just think of how many people all around us are searching for an elusive peace. Just look at all the bulletin or the billboards in Lansing that have to do with buying marijuana. Why would people want to buy it so that they're high, so that they don't have to think, so that they can forget their troubles? The Christian doesn't need that. Grace to you and peace. This is the message of 2 Thessalonians. This is indeed a great blessing. At the beginning of this service, we sang, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. Psalm 116. Then we sang the familiar Psalm 23, which closes with the words, so surely your covenant mercy and grace will follow me closely all of my ways. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all my days. Shortly, we're going to sing, by grace I am an heir of heaven. And we will close our service this morning with the words of the hymn, Amazing Grace. Our salvation is all of grace. After communion, we will sing, Be Still, My Soul. Be still means be at rest, be at peace. For our covenant God has given us peace in Christ our Lord. And so we have our special delivery. The sender is our covenant God. The addressee is the Church of Jesus Christ, and the content is grace and peace. Church of Jesus Christ, you are singularly blessed. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special delivery, this letter from heaven. Lord, we know that Paul was the penman, but he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was conveying the message of God himself to his church. And we're so thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, that this letter was delivered over 525 miles to the saints in Thessalonica. Thank you, Lord, that there was a faithful courier, or maybe a few of them, that carried the letter over the many miles, probably mostly on foot, to reach the destination. Thank you that they didn't just ditch the letter somewhere behind a bush like some unfaithful mailmen in the past have done with the mail. But thank you, Lord, that under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit of God, that letter reached its destination. Thank you, Lord, that not only did it reach the church in Thessalonica, but thank you that it has been preserved for the church today. Thank you for the many manuscripts that we have that attest to the authenticity of this letter. We pray, Lord, that you will open up our hearts and minds, whet our appetites, as it were, our spiritual appetites, that we might understand the contents of this letter as we look through it. But Lord, we thank you most of all for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And thank you, Lord, for the peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thank you for these very tangible gifts. Lord, we know that we do not need to seek to get high or to have our senses dulled in order to get through life. But thank you, Lord, that we have you, the fount of grace and peace. Lord, work in our hearts. Draw them to yourself. We pray, Lord, that we would be your willing servants, that we would experience the joy of the Lord, that we would be at rest in Christ our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.